We turn once again to Romans chapter 1, and we are looking this morning especially at verses 1 to 7. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans chapter 1 at verses 1 to 7. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Christians who are at the very center of the Roman Empire, even in the city of Rome. He has not met them before, although he longs to see them now. In verse 1, he introduces himself, and then in verse 7, he begins to greet them. His introduction is this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. He identifies himself by name as Paul. In his essence, he is a servant of Jesus Christ. As we have seen before, literally he speaks of himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Not just an employee, but a slave. One who is the property and the possession of his owner. An employee or a servant has rights and is entitled to rewards. But a slave is not entitled to any reward, and he has no rights. Paul speaks of himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. It is sin that pays wages. God gives. He then speaks of his office as one who is called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. An apostle is a messenger, a sent one. And he has a message, and this message is one that he is completely devoted to. He speaks of himself as separated to the gospel of God. He is a messenger, and he is a devoted messenger. And this message he calls the gospel. And then he goes on to tell us four things concerning this gospel. First, in verse 1, it is the gospel of God. Secondly, in verse 2, it is the gospel of old. Thirdly, it is the gospel in verse 3 concerning Jesus Christ. And fourthly, in verse 5, it is the gospel for all nations. We begin then at the end of verse 1. It is the gospel of God. Now you will know that the word gospel means good news or good tidings. But this was a technical term in the ancient Roman world, and it referred to good news in the past that continues to have consequences for the present and into the future. It was usually used by kings in two important history-changing, epoch-making events. First, when the king had gone into war with his army, and when he had won a victory, He sent a messenger, a herald with the news of victory from the battleground to be delivered to his people in his city or in his country. News that the king has been victorious, and the news of the victory was significant because it ensured peace and prosperity for the subjects of the king. This then is the good news, and the one who carries the good news is the messenger or the herald. But the other event in which the good news was often published was when there was a new prince born into the royal family, especially if he was the crown prince and there was an heir to the throne of this particular kingdom. The birth of an heir ensured peace and prosperity and a future for this kingdom. Paul says that he has good news, that this good news is of God, and that his duty is to publish, to announce this good news. You see then that the test of a messenger is not success, but it is faithfulness. The test is whether he has been faithful to the message that the king has given or commended to him. His faithfulness is itself his success. This good news, he says, is of God. It begins with God. It comes from God, and its author is God. The gospel that we preach in the Christian church is not ours. It is God's. This means that we have no authority to reshape it in order to make it palatable to the culture within which we live. We cannot change it. We cannot mold it to suit our culture, because the message is not ours, it is God's. All we can do is to announce it, to declare it, to publish and to preach it, but we cannot change it. But it means also, does it not, that because it is the gospel of God, we cannot domesticate it either. We cannot reshape it to make it suitable for other people. Neither can we domesticate it to make it palatable and suitable for ourselves, that we pick and choose what we like and we discard what we don't like. We cannot do it, because the gospel is not ours to reshape or to domesticate. It is the gospel of God. Secondly, it is not a new gospel. For in verse 2 he says, which God promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Here he is referring especially to the scriptures of the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul is clear that this good news of God, this gospel of God, is nothing new. It was there in the Old Testament. It was the same message that was proclaimed by the fathers and the prophets of the Old Testament. There is only one God and one gospel. What was promised in the Old Testament is now fulfilled in the New. But there is only one gospel. It is not a new gospel. The message that you and I share today is the same message that saved Abel, that saved Abraham, that saved Enoch, that saved David, and all the saints of the Old Testament. Because there is only one gospel, and it is the gospel of God, promised and revealed in the Old Testament, fulfilled and revealed in the New. It is for this reason that in this church, we take both the Old and the New Testament seriously. Some Christians believe that the New Testament is more important than the Old, that the New Testament is more authoritative than the Old. But we believe that both testaments are equally important and authoritative. What was veiled in the Old Testament is revealed in the New, but they contain the one gospel, and they are equally important and necessary for us. But it is important to notice also that when we read the Old Testament scriptures, we only read them correctly and we understand them accurately only when we see or begin to see the face of Jesus Christ in the pages of the Old Testament. And for this, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is sometimes presented as a type, as a symbol, as the angel of God, as the promised Messiah. But in some way, he is buried in the text of the Old Testament. The purpose of the Old Testament is not to teach us primarily about David and Solomon and all these figures. It is to teach us about Jesus Christ. And until and unless we see Jesus in the Old Testament, we have not understood it properly. Unless and until we see the face of Jesus Christ in the pages of the Old Testament, then our reading has been merely religious, not Christian. This gospel then is of God. It is of old. And thirdly, it is concerning Jesus Christ. This is how he puts it in verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, among all nations for his name. Jesus Christ is the very center, the very heart of the gospel. And if Jesus Christ is not there, there is no gospel, there is nothing to declare, nothing to preach. And what about Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 3, it is about his incarnation. In verse 4, it is about his crucifixion and his resurrection. And in verse 5, it is about his ascension. The life and the work of Jesus Christ are the very heart of the Christian gospel. The incarnation is important because it reminds us that what we could not do for ourselves, save ourselves from the prison house of sin and the dungeon of Satan, what we could not do for ourselves, God undertook to do for us when God manifest in the flesh. And in the crucifixion we see that the penalty that belonged to us, Jesus Christ experienced in our place. And in his resurrection we find that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead was the acceptance of his life as an offering for the sins of his people. And so his resurrection becomes our justification. And with his ascension into heaven, Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And because he lives, we live also. And as he was glorified, so we shall be glorified also. There is a solution to the problem of human sin. Hell is no longer a necessity. There is a way to heaven opened by Jesus Christ himself. And so at the very center of this gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. And yet that figure of Jesus Christ is so difficult to maintain even for the Christian church. There are some good-minded Christian people who seem to think and behave as if the very center of the gospel is about the type of Bible version that you and I use. Some people think that the very heart of the gospel is about the liturgy that we use. All these things may be important. Some people think that it is the church that is the very center and the heart of the gospel. Its government, its organization, its discipline, perhaps even its worship. All these things may or may not be important, and they are important in their rightful place. But at the very center of the gospel is not a thing or a series of things. It is not simply propositions of truth. It is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And what makes you and me Christians is that you and I have had a living encounter with this risen and reigning Jesus, that we have met with him. He has spoken to us. We have heard him, and we have been changed in his presence. At the very heart of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is of God. It is of old, and it concerns Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, it is for all nations. Verse 5, he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then in verse 16, speaking about this gospel concerning Jesus Christ, he says, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This gospel of God that is revealed to us in the life and in the work of Jesus Christ is for all people, in all places, of all ages, of all gender, for all time. Because there is no other good news save the good news concerning Jesus Christ. It was first given to the Jews, but it is not only for the Jews. It is for Jews as well as Gentiles. It is both for the cultured as well as for the barbarians. It is for everyone who believes. It is for this reason that the risen Lord Jesus Christ before his ascension looks at the nucleus of the New Testament church and says to them, all power and authority in heaven and in earth has been committed to me. Therefore, as you go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all the things that I have taught you. It is for all people. What has all this got to do with us in Stornoway today then? Well, let me, in closing, apply it in three ways. First, do you know something of this gospel? That is to say, do you know that with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in human flesh, there was the advent of the kingdom of God? And with the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, there is the coronation of Jesus. That is to say, the kingdom of God has arrived, and Jesus Christ is its king. And you and I will only find our balance and our harmony in this world and in the world to come if you and I submit ourselves to the kingly rule of Jesus Christ. Whether you and I like it or not, whether you and I accept it or not, Jesus Christ is the King of the universe, and he sits enthroned in heaven. And at the end of time, he will come back to earth, and there will be the recreation, the regeneration, the recreation, the remaking of a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus Christ will be all in all. The question is this: is he your king? Have you submitted to his rule? Do you live under his authority? Is he your king? Is he my king? But secondly, sometimes in a congregation like ours, when we have young people who then have to leave the island for university or college education, and sometimes they have to stay on the mainland in order to work and to continue their employment, sometimes we can feel that we are constantly losing our young people, that we spend our time and we invest our resources in them only to eventually lose them. And we can get discouraged when we see these things, and we can be overly sad when we feel that we lose them when they move away. And of course, that is right to feel that sadness, because every young person and every person in this congregation is important to us because they are important to God. But may I suggest to you that if they are Christians who live under the kingly rule of Jesus Christ, we do not lose them. The church gains through them. Because when they go away to another place, if they are living their lives in step with the Holy Spirit, then in that new place, they are beacons of the light of Jesus Christ. They shine forth His glory. They bear witness to Him. And there in that new place, God will use them to extend His kingdom and the kingdom of His own dear Son. So you see, we don't lose them. Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church is not just for Stornoway. We are in Stornoway. We begin our work in Stornoway. But our world is our parish, and we do not rest until we announce this gospel and our people announce this gospel, that Jesus Christ is King, that there is a solution to the human dilemma, and wherever they go as witnesses to this gospel. But finally, perhaps you are here this morning and you have made a profession of faith, but your life doesn't seem to be going right. Something seems to have gone wrong. You have lost your way. The joy that you once had seems to be absent from you now. The peace that you once experienced, all its sweetness, seems to have departed from you. Each day and with each week, there is a spirit of heaviness that seems to go with you. And you think about these things, and your heart tells you that circumstances have changed, and that's why you feel differently. Your heart tells you that other people have made it difficult for you. That's why you have lost your composure, your joy, and your peace. And there may be some truth in that. But may I suggest to you, you are dealing only with the symptoms of your problem, not with the problem itself. You see, the gospel is not about us. It is about Him. It is not about what I do. It is about what He has done for me. It is not about how it fits in with my life and how relevant it is for me and what happiness it can bring for me. It is about what Jesus Christ has accomplished in His death and His resurrection. It is not so much about bringing meaning to my life. If it brings meaning to my life, if it brings joy and peace, because it is not to do with me primarily, it is to do with Him. And may I suggest to you, and this is why we read from Hebrews chapter 5, the reason for the way you feel and the way I feel is that we have lost Jesus Christ from the center of our lives. We have made ourselves the center of our lives. Our family, our work, our priorities, the way we feel, the way we think. We have idolized ourselves. We have driven Jesus Christ away from the center of our hearts. And because we have taken Him out of the center, and because we have replaced ourselves at the center, we have lost the joy, the peace, and the happiness that comes from knowing Him. We can blame everybody under the sun for the way we feel. But let me be honest with you, because I know my own heart. The problem is with us. It's not with other people. It's not with life. It's not with the changing circumstances. It's because at the center, there ought to have been Jesus. You and I, in our rebellion, in our disobedience, we have pushed Him away from His throne. And the only way to recover that joy, that peace, and that composure is to return to the gospel of God and to find that Jesus Christ alone is at its center. It's not about what I do, but it's about what He has done for me. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we are singing here verses 6 to 12. Psalm 51. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide not from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Psalm 51, verses 6 to 12, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Behold, thou in me.
pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thy word is quick and living and powerful, able to penetrate into the very depths of our being. And we pray that this day and every day, that this word would begin to penetrate into the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit, of our joints and our marrows. It would be the judge, the only judge, of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts and our minds. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.